Thy sins are forgiven, arise and walk. Then the disciples came up to him and said, Do you know that the Pharisees have taken offense at what they hear you say? He replied, Any plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. If a blind man leads another, both of them fall into a pit. He meant to say to them, Why disturb the peace of your mind? For I have told you is the truth. And why disturb your peace of mind? Because the Pharisees do not believe or have an offense of what I say. Naturally, it was quite true, for Jesus was clearing the mind of all that hindered the expression of life itself. Life itself, being conscious and is the creator of all things, is free and natural. Life is unlimited, and therefore it is expressing itself now in each and every one of us. When we hold something in our minds, such as a concept, an idea, a belief, you find then that these beliefs are expressed through our mind and outwardly into our circumstances and in our daily living. So Jesus was trying to show clearly that if we have any beliefs of any kind, it is the cause and prevents the flow of this divine life that is unlimited. For instance, take one who is a Catholic, brought up in Catholicism. Another person is brought up in the Dutch Reformed Church or in the Presbyterian. When they're being taught as children, they're shown that the other person is wrong, that their beliefs are wrong. They're told so many things about them that they grow up with an antipathy against them. But it's the same life that is flowing through each and every one. The life in each one is not antagonistic to the life in the other. What is it causes antagonisms and strife? It is the belief. And we all know that whatever we are taught when we are children, we express in our adult life. And not until we begin to discern all that is a hindrance to the expression of life itself, can we dissolve these things away. Can we dispel them? Because if they are in our minds, we will see clearly that we are expressing them in our daily living. So this is what Jesus was showing to his disciples. He was also showing them clearly that it was not the word, at least what we are talking about, all the talk in the world is not the thing itself. Night after night we can talk about truth, but all we talk about is not truth itself. You cannot talk about truth, for you don't know what truth is. What you can only talk about is that which is relative. But when you talk about truth, you make truth relative. But if you discern this, what I am trying to show you, all that hinders the expression of life itself is but relative beliefs, ideas. Truth is neither an idea, nor a belief, nor a sensation. The truth is none of these. We reason on our minds, but truth goes beyond reason. And it is only when the mind becomes peacefully still is there an awareness of reality. But that mind cannot be still until such time it has discerned everything that is a hindrance to that stillness, that peace, that is beyond understanding. In my last lesson, I said that the ecstasy of an exalted state of mind does not consist in mere possession of a few things or the possession of many things. The ecstasy of life comes with inner riches, inner freedom, free from possession and non-possession, which distracts the mind from reality. Only by indifference to things can true understanding come. A person who is then indifferent to anything can live quiet in the mountains, in peace, with little or with plenty. But the fact is that which he has does not distract himself or herself away from reality. It doesn't take up the whole of the mind, where the mind is caught up in these things, because we're able to discern them as relative things. I remember when I was young, I studied deeply in philosophy and all that sort of thing, and I said to some of my friends, you know, my friends are only my friends because I've got something I can give them, or they can get something from me. But, I said, my real friends are those who will be kind to anyone, no matter who they are, me or anyone else. And I said to this friend of mine, I'm going to become a tramp. I'm going to put old clothes on and I'm going to walk around the country as a tramp. I'm going to chop wood and do anything that's possible for a meal. I'll carry no money or anything, and I will tell you who are my friends. I grew a beard and made myself so uncouth-like that I went around the country. I went into various places. Some places they put the dogs on me. Other places they give me to chop wood for my food. I went to one place and into the house and I sat down. These people invited me in to have dinner. A tramp. They said, sit down, take a meal with us. I had known those people before, but I never knew that they were really like this. And after a while, one person looked at me so strong, he said, I think we have seen you before. I said, I don't think so. I haven't been around these parts. But I got away with it. After I had done this and won my bet that I would do it from this little friend of mine, I said, I'll bet you £10 I will do it. When it was all over, I did this for 7 days, a tramp, and I found more about human nature, about people putting the dogs on you, and making you chopsticks for wood, for food, and doing all those sort of things. Well, I said, the tramp can have his life if he wants it. But it was a jolly good experience. Well, I went back to those people sometime later but give me a meal and sat me at the table. And we were friends and we were a drink or so. And one person chipped up, do you know, he said, there was a man here, a tramp, the other day. He was this spit image of the way you laugh. Spit image of you. Well, to tell you the truth, I said, it was me. So the whole thing was out. But I said, don't tell anybody else about it because so-and-so put the dogs on to me. Well, I find that experiences like that are of great value in understanding human nature. And I understood myself. And I say this then, that I was quite happy sleeping in a haystack overnight in open air, looking up to the sky and so forth. There was a sense of freedom that you never had before. And I found that was true. And I say this again, that the ecstasy of life comes with inner riches, inner freedom, free from possessions and non-possession, which distract the mind from reality. Only by indifference to things can true understanding come. Tonight I will make this more clear to you, to show you what the Master meant by his words to us, which I will deal with later in this lesson. Jesus was showing the true nature of the words of the prophets who had come before him, with the added knowledge of his spiritual guidance which he received from these prophets. For we are told that Moses and Elijah spoke with him. This does not detract from the great significance of the Master's own understanding, which was direct from the Father, but fortified that understanding, just as an exalted spirit would speak to you, confirming and opening the way to a deeper and greater understanding, so was the Master fortified in his mission. Jesus must have known Elijah and Moses. Otherwise, he wouldn't have known them when they appeared in the mountain. And no doubt that they were given to him as spiritual guides to help him in his mission, and told him exactly what he had to do, what his task was. Now, I know this perfectly well too, because a very exalted person appeared to me one time and told me, go to South Africa. And I said, why should I go to South Africa? He said, you have work to do in South Africa. So I said, I'm doing pretty well here, I don't have to go to... He said, remember, you are given a task to perform, and it would be wise for you to carry out these instructions. After a while, I talked to him on various things. When I said to him, why should such an exalted spirit be put at my disposal? Well, he said, you would not send one who had no experience to another country. An ambassador must have some experience. And he says, we are, as it were, the ambassadors that are with you, helping you on your work. And that's why these greater exalted spirits, who like Elijah and Moses, were helping Jesus to fulfill his task. Now, many try to ignore the physical and material, but this does not solve the problem of the world in which we live. Some may say that they have transcended the world. If this is so, then they cannot help the world in which they live. For as long as life is held in the bondage of ignorance, there will be sorrow and conflict. If you say you meditate, what do you meditate upon? If you can discern what your thoughts are, then you may accomplish something. But to merely meditate on nothing, or to meditate upon God, what image do you have of this God you meditate? You must see that this is futile, for immediately you meditate on God, you make him relative, something apart from yourself. You are meditating on God. You are saying, now, God, I'm going to wait on you, and you will come to me. You're making God relative. And besides, it's the stillness of the mind. After all that has been discerned in the mind, there becomes an awareness that is alive and living. The mind is still. There is no such thing as waiting upon God, but an awareness, an aliveness. That is the expression of life itself, because life is a living awareness. It is awareness that is required, not mere negative meditation. One has to be alive to be real. If you merely sit in some particular place to transcend the world you live in, and live in some so-called heaven you have created in your mind, this is but a passing fantasy. You can never help the world in which you live now. But you can never help the world if you try to transcend the world. The great thing of the Christ is this, that Christ is in the world, but not of the world. And if you can always remember that, you will see that you never need to transcend the world, but live the Christ in the world. It is by understanding your own weaknesses that you can understand the weaknesses of others. It is by understanding your own problems that you can understand the problem of others. Unless you know what is taking place in your own mind, heart, how can you help others? You would never know sorrow unless you have suffered. And it would be useless for me to try and teach you unless you have suffered. Jesus suffered in the world and took upon himself the suffering. But he discerned the cause, and it was for this purpose of showing man his freedom that he came. Unless ye turn and be forgiven, meaning turn away from the cause and effect of things, and you shall be free. It's the same story that was told in the Bible in the chapter of Genesis, when we find about the two trees that grew in the Garden of Eden. One was the tree of life, and there was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And his own words were said, the tree of life is a salvation. Turn away from this tree of knowledge of good and evil, where there is always opposites in the mind. In the mind you will notice, if you discern in your mind, you will see that you have always opposites, two of two, always positive and negative. If you think of health, you have ill health. If you think of ill health, you have health. If you think of sorrow, you'll think of joy. If you think of failure, you'll think of success. If you think of success, you'll think of failure. These two things are always joined together, each of them battling together in the mind. It is not until you get behind the mind of opposites where you see the oneness of the creative power in which you are itself, the thinker, the creativeness within you that is behind the mind then becomes the vehicle for the oneness of the creative power. But if you live in your mind, then you create images, and these images cause conflict and sorrow. Isaiah 23:25-26, it says, this is the internal speaking through the prophet, "Yet it is I who, for my own sake, blot out all your deeds. I put your sins out of my mind. Recall to me in your defense a single item proving your innocence." Here the prophet sees clearly that when we turn to him who created us in his image and likeness, all is forgotten, we are free. And the next verse means, those who try to prove themselves innocent by thinking how good they are, even Jesus refused to be called good. He said, "Why call me good? There is none good but God." Isaiah 44:22, it says, "I have swept aside your ill deeds like a mist, your sins like a cloud. I have redeemed you. O, return to me." Most people are caught up in the relative, including beliefs. So it was, the prophet meant, withdraw yourselves from these things, your beliefs, your ideas, your images. Come away from them and return to me, and there you will find me as I always was and always will be, the perfect one, in which there is no guile, in which there is complete innocence. And that is why I said to you before, if you will understand my words, that one who is innocent could not throw a stone. And the one who recognized that he or herself was not innocent, they would not throw a stone. As we see then, great prophet Jesus shows clearly in the prodigal son, showing that under no circumstances was the relationship interfered with between the son and the father. And we see also when he begins to ask forgiveness from his father, he does not hear him. He does not listen to him, but calls for the robe to be put on him, a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Because God himself, being innocent, being perfect, could hold no imperfection whatsoever. No imperfect thought could ever pass through his consciousness. And the fact that your consciousness and God's consciousness must be one, because there can be no separation between them, God being infinite in nature, there can be no other substance, no other life, no other consciousness but his. He is infinite in nature, complete, and it is he who is living in us. Now, it says, Jesus comes and he tells you, withdraw from all these things that are hindering the expression of the Father. Then you will find his inspiration clear and plain. He says, "I myself am nothing. It is the Spirit of the Father within me that doeth these things. Know ye not, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." A clear statement of truth. There lies the great secret of life, the wonderful truth that Jesus revealed to us. So this is the promise of our forgiveness, to return to him, to recognize him in all our ways. Jesus knew this, for he was of the prophets himself. He knew what they had said and written. None of the transgressions he has committed shall be remembered against him. He shall live by the goodness of his life. Ezekiel 18:22. We do not need the medium of a third party, for Jesus showed that because the Father loved us, we could return to him at once. All we had to do was to love him wherever we find him, even in our enemies, so that we will be children of our Father in heaven. And when you recognize that you are the world, that you are your neighbor, that you are your enemy, that your enemy is you, your neighbor is you, then you will learn to know the great truth that Christ knew, the Father himself, is no respecter of persons. He lives in each one of us freely. It is for us then to eliminate from our minds these antagonisms, these hates, because the expression of the Father is through love and wisdom. These two combined together is seen as the power in the world. Without love, there can be no power. Without wisdom, there can be no true expression. And that is the Master himself, love and wisdom. You must be one-pointed in regard to the tree of life, the tree of salvation, which leads man to his true state. I and the Father are one. To know that you are life, by this you live and think, and what you think, so it is unto you. Therefore good and evil are relative terms, and the fruit we eat is the growth of these. If a man eats of the effects, then he loses himself in the great illusion. We are bound up with the effects of our own causes. This is the sin in the world which man bears, the ignorance in the world that makes man suffer. Freedom comes when we discern the cause and return to him that holds us perfect now, and there is nothing remembered against us. Here then is the great thing, the relief of the mind. But the relief of the mind is not truth. If you come to me and I say, this is the way to travel, you may go that way. But it is not truth. Truth you have to find within yourself. If you then have your mind settled regarding any particular thing that you have done in your life, for instance, people who belong to various religions, they go to the priest for forgiveness. And they find they have got absolution. They go free. Their mind is free now to go and do exactly what they like. The load is taken off them. But that is not truth. That is a belief, and not knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth is this: For my Father in heaven is perfect. He himself is the living expression in me. If I know this then, I'll remember what Jesus said to Peter, forgive 7 times 70. That means forgive always, because unless you pardon, you cannot be pardoned. By pardoning others and forgiving others, you are forgiven yourselves. That's why he says, even the Son of Man can forgive you. Now we see what the Son of God is. The Son of God is the Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father that exists in every human soul. That can never die, and nothing can injure it, nothing can tarnish it, nothing can ever touch it. After crucifixion, we see the clearness and the understanding of this. Christ still remained intact. And it will be the same with you. For Jesus was the example, and it was through this example that we find the livingness within ourselves. He also said, search the scriptures, and you think you have eternal life, you make a mistake. The reading of any book doesn't give you eternal life. The reading of any book doesn't give you the truth. It may lead you into ways to eliminate from your minds the things that have been holding you back. But you have to do the discerning yourselves. And as the discerning is done, the awareness of life then becomes a reality. It would be useless for me to talk about freedom if you do not desire freedom. You could never understand love unless your heart ached. Understanding comes when you are really suffering, really searching, when you are intelligently revolting against limitation, when you feel you are really bound, then is the time that you strike out for truth. Yet you are not really bound at all except in your own mind heart. Jesus came to show us that we were not bound, we were free. If we'd only free ourselves. In Mark 4:12, Eastern text, it says, for seeing they see, and yet do not perceive, and hearing they hear, and yet not understand. If they return, their sins would be forgiven. If you are content to stagnate in conformity and tradition and the like, you will never know freedom. But if you will turn to life, life will reveal our secrets to you. Yes, how long have you searched for this? You looked at the stars, peered into the sky, while your mind heart was bursting for truth. Inside you knew, but could not understand. There was a knowing, yet there was no understanding. And why? Because of the fact that you were stagnating in conformity and tradition, that you were bound in these things. But Jesus said, cast off this burden, and you shall be free. Oh, could I give you just now the ever-present reality of the truth. Past is the present and the future. In your mind, the things that happened to you in your early childhood, right up to now, is in the present. They are forcing their way up into your consciousness. Your adult life is according to what you have accepted and believed. And they say, if you feel trouble, then search into your mind way back and see what is the cause of this. But this analysis of the past is death. Awareness is the present. If you become aware of your own thoughts, your emotions, your conditions, because the past is the present. All that is in the past is in the present now. All that the future can ever be exists at this very moment. The completeness of the whole scheme in God's mind is completed. There is no separation anywhere. The presence of God is present now in you and me. But the only way that we can become aware of it is to drop all these things that are hindering us. Those beliefs that rise to the consciousness. Those things that hold you bound, your traditions, your conformities, all these things that are hindering the expression of the true nature of the infinite life itself that is free and unconditioned. This is what the Master came to show. Oh, what a mind. When I read his words, I can see how clear his consciousness was in regard to it. He held no beliefs. He was aware. Jesus says in Matthew 8:17, that the words spoken by Isaiah might be fulfilled. He took away our sicknesses. Our diseases he removed. Only through the recognition of the Father and I are one could this be done. The Father, whoever remained within me, does the work. So Jesus tells us that he came that we might have life and life more abundant. Life is one. We cannot divide it. Only in our minds do we have separation, and this is self-created through ignorance. There is no ordinary or extraordinary in life. This is but an attempt to divide life. Immediately you do this, you are caught up in limitation. If you say then that one person's an extraordinary person, and another person's an ordinary person, I tell you, you make a mistake. In your own mind, you've created separation. And immediately you begin to see this. You will drop all these things that are hindering the expression of that life. Out of the formless has come form. And form must look to that out of which it has arisen for its life, substance, and creative faculty. For that which is formless still remains within the form. In this is the unlimited, the freedom we seek. The life in the self is the formless, yet creates form. And in this formless there is freedom, and that exists in you and me. Therefore, the self must merge into that which is whole, uncomplete. Therefore, we are essentially spiritual and were so before we became physical. And we are now spiritual, for this is our eternal reality. And we have it now, not in some future time. If you can then see the great infinite mind, you can feel in yourself that you live and exist in this mind. Everything you see by your eyes and your senses is relative. But there is something that is not relative. That is the creativeness that is within you, that is behind all creation. This is the unlimited. How then do you arrive at this unlimited state in your own consciousness? Only by discarding all these things that are hiding it and preventing its true expression. Our spiritual unfoldment comes when we realize our awareness of our eternal nature. This must come through the individual before it takes place in the whole race. The great truth concerning ourselves is that we are made in the image and likeness of God with mastery over all things. Now we are born in ignorance, for ignorance and sin are one and the same. Therefore, we are at first ignorant of this truth. So thus we sin, and the worst kind of sin is unkindness to others. What we impose on others, we impose on ourselves. By our own creative power, we create conditions for which we suffer. So we fall into the error of seeing evil as a substantial power outside the infinite. But this is impossible. Thus, we are bound by ourselves in our own minds. Now, Jesus gives us the perfect understanding of the truth, of the oneness of life. The Father and I are one. This understanding of our freedom shows clearly that I and the Father are one. If then the Father is all there is, all the principles of creation, and Jesus recognized the fact that he and the Father were one, all these principles were within him. And there was nothing hindering the true expression of those principles, because he discerned everything that hindered him. We return and are forgiven, so we find that in this truth we are free and are no longer slaves. Thy sins are forgiven, thee arise and walk. I can see the Master's mind now, coming along, realizing the completeness of the beggar who was lying there in sickness. Realizing the very soul entity, the very spirit of God that was there hidden behind his mind, was torn with grief and suffering. His mind, which covered up the reality there that was waiting to burst forth with all its splendor, course through his veins and body, and every cell become new. Jesus saw that at once, and he said to him, "My sins are forgiven, arise and walk. There's nothing remembered against you. Arise, walk." And he took up his bed. You are no longer bound. You are free. Get up and walk. The Master was capable of complete awareness of this, which is awareness of the truth and life, was the same in the individual. This consciousness united with the consciousness in man, that individual would then open the way, and by his own consciousness being one life in both, then the consciousness of the Christ became adamant. The man became freed from all his troubles. But he knew this great truth, mind you, he said, thy faith will make thee whole. Unless there was this opening up to the consciousness of the Christ, there could be nothing done. In many places Jesus went, he did no mighty works because of their unbelief. Whenever you then begin to recognize this truth, you open your mind to the Christ and you become free. The Christ is the only begotten Son of the Father who exists in every human soul. Therefore we see we cannot separate that which is manifesting and that which is not manifesting. You cannot separate that which is manifesting in me and you and that which is not manifesting in the whole universe. For they are one and the same. Nor can we divide the inner from the outer. So Jesus answered the question to Nicodemus, when the inner becomes the outer and the outer becomes the inner. Our separating the invisible from the visible is the cause of our troubles. Life does not conform to anything. Life is free. Unnatural. When we do, as Jesus said, loose him and let him go. This we must do for ourselves. The inner meaning is to free the inner life which we have imprisoned. So with the parable of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13:24, the Master related another parable to them and said, the realm of heaven, he said, is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came and resowed weeds among the wheat, and then went away. When the blade sprouted and formed the kernel, then the weeds appeared as well. So the servant of the sower went to him and said, did you not sow good seed in your field, sir? How then does it contain weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, then would you like us to go out and gather them? No, he said, for you might root up the wheat when you are gathering the weeds. Let them both grow side by side till harvest. At the harvest time, I will tell the reapers to gather the weeds and tie them in a bundle to be burnt, but to collect the wheat into the granary. Jesus was showing the kingdom of heaven. All the things that man does in this world, both spiritual and through his senses, through the self. The self is caught up in the self and does all the things that the real spirit would not do. These are the weeds that you sow in the field, and when the reaping time comes, what is done? Jesus shows and all these things are taken together, bundled up and burnt, and they collect the wheat that goes into the granary. This parable Jesus brings it down to the individual man. The field is like the kingdom of God. The good seed is man in his spiritual state. So the enemy came, that is the self. The ignorant man sows the tares among the wheat. So the tares and the wheat grow together. So the good and the evil that man does grows together till the harvest comes when man leaves the earthly body. The evil dissolved away and only the good that man does remains. As Isaiah says, yet it is I who for my own sake blot out all your ill deeds. I put your sins out of my mind. In Matthew 13, 31, 32, Master relates another parable. The realm of heaven, he said, is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man takes and sows in his field. It is less than any seed on earth, but when it grows up, it is larger than any plant. It becomes a tree, so large that wild birds come and roost in the branches of it. The mustard plant grows great size in the valley of the Jordan and assumes the appearance of a tree. The contrast between the seed and the size of the tree was proverbial among the Jews, and it always has been and is today. The mustard seed is so small, the tiniest seed. Yet when planted in the ground, it begins to grow to be a great, wonderful tree. The meaning is that the kingdom of God, when man realizes it, is very small at first. It is only tiny in his mind, but it grows in great proportion, and in spite of its small beginnings, assumes a great proportion to cover the whole world, and there to shelter all mankind and protect all nations. We see then the clearness of the Master's thought. Yes, the kingdom of heaven is within you, not without. Here is the great language, showing the mustard seed as the smallest, tiniest thing. It has a small beginning in man's mind, but yet grows to great and wonderful tree. Spreads its branches in all directions, and all wild birds come and roost in it. Covers them all, it protects everything. The kingdom of heaven is the protecting agency for all mankind. In the kingdom of heaven, then, you take the heaven with you. You leave all your beliefs, your antagonisms, your idea, your images, and all these things, you leave them outside. They are like the weeds that are bundled together and are burnt. But the wheat is taken into the granary. Therefore, seek first the kingdom of God and the right use of that kingdom. All things shall be added into you. That kingdom is within you. And then we say, where do we start? That is the great problem. You will go from here tonight. But the lesson I want you to see clearly is this. love your neighbor as yourself. Love alone is the power in heaven and on earth. God is love, and when we recognize this truth, we become free. The meaning of the kingdom then is clear. In our next lesson, we will deal with the remaining parables of the kingdom. Heaven is the inner life. The souls that have perceived this light behind all men have been overwhelmed by the knowledge of the possibilities of their own lives. They have come to the understanding of the omnipresence that fills boundless space, knows nothing of past or future, but is eternally present. This the whole race must come to understand. We must love life more than anything else, and then love our neighbor as ourselves. Unless we do this, there will always be sorrow and conflict in the world. For everyone who uplifts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be uplifted. Benediction. O beloved, thou art my eternal joy. All my faults are dissolved away when I enter thy house of love and harmony. Yes, I was beaten by the winds of fate, drenched in the rain of misery, while I wandered in the groves of ignorance. But now I am looking towards thee, and although storms beat down and rocks appear in my path, I am sailing safely towards the light of thy love and wisdom, to my home in thee, O beloved. This throat of mine sometimes gives me a little trouble. You don't have to worry about it. I know how many people worry about my throat, because when I was in the First World War, I had a bullet went right through my throat from this end out the other. That's when I was lying in the battlefield for 4 days and brought in then as dead. But I woke up on the edge of the grave on the fourth day. The most peculiar sensation I ever had in my life was when I felt a weight upon me. And there, with other soldiers all tied together, waiting to be put into the grave trench, which was dug for. And I happened to give a sort of a squeak. I heard the voice cried out, "This fellow's a live one here somewhere." And then I said, "Yes." In that sort of a squeaky voice, I cried out, "Oh!" And they came to me and took me out of this terrible business. But during that time, I remember when I was hit. The peculiar thing about it was this, I'll tell you the story. I was going with the others, and a sniper must have got me from not very far distant, and he got me through the neck. And it went right through the neck and out the other side. But it must have been what we call armor-piercing bullets. They were silver on the front of it. So it had a very sharp point, and it was meant to carry long distance, of course, and it couldn't have been very far away, because if it was a spent bullet,